This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I'd like you to raise your hand if you like to attend potluck meals here at Concordia. Most of us do. But have you ever wondered where that word potluck comes from? Well, I did a little research, and what some believe is that the word potluck comes, of course, from the practice of people bringing food to share a common meal with others. But, of course, you never know what the other people are going to bring. And so you're leaving it to chance, or, in other words, you're leaving it to luck as to whether or not you're going to like what the other people bring. And thus, the term potluck. In any case, in our day, the word potluck simply refers to an occasion where people bring a dish to share at a common meal. Now, with all that understood, let's imagine that we plan a potluck here at Concordia and over 300 people show up. However, to everyone's horror, when everyone is hungry and ready to eat, we discover that only one person brought food to share, and all this person brought was a Tupperware container of lutefisk and a banana nut muffin from Perkins. Well, at this point, the elders decide to make an announcement. They want to say the potluck is canceled and that everyone should either go out to eat or go home to feed themselves, because obviously there is not enough to eat. And so right before they're ready to make this announcement, I call the elders aside and I say, no, don't do it. Instead, I want you to give all of them something to eat. Well, how will the elders respond? They'd probably say, Pastor, look around. There are over 300 people here, and all we have is this container of lutefisk and one banana nut muffin from Perkins. So unless you're prepared to work a miracle, we're not going to be able to feed all these people. Well, now you know how Jesus' disciples must have felt that day when there were over 5,000 people out in the wilderness listening to Jesus preach. These people were starting to get hungry. They were out in the middle of nowhere. And so the disciples go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. Of course, here's what they were expecting Jesus to say. They were expecting him to say, you know, you're absolutely right. I'll tell them right away to go to the surrounding villages. But instead, Jesus shocks them by saying, no, you give them something to eat. Well, at this point, they inform Jesus that they only have a few scraps of fish and bread. So unless they run into town and buy enough food to feed over 5,000 people, which, by the way, they could never afford to do, can you imagine buying food for 5,000 people? So they're in a dilemma. There's no food out there. They can't afford to buy food for the people. What are they going to do? Well, at this point, they finally expect Jesus to say, you know, you're right. What was I thinking? You don't have enough food to feed all these people, and you certainly don't have enough money to buy food for all these people. You're right, I'll tell them to leave right away. But once again, that's not what Jesus says. Instead, he says something even more strange. He says, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. At this point, the disciples are probably scratching their heads and wondering what in the world is going on. Well, we know what happens. Jesus takes those few scraps of fish and bread, he blesses them, and then multiplies them miraculously into enough to feed over 5,000 people. You see, there were just not only 5,000 men there, but there were other people too, the women and the children. But when they were all done eating, we're told that there were 12 baskets filled with leftovers. One basket of food for each apostle. Well, You know, we've had some good potlucks at Concordia, but I think you'd all agree that this meal that Jesus miraculously prepared is by far the greatest potluck ever on record. Once again, Jesus performs a miracle that proves that he is who he has been claiming to be, the Son of God, God in human flesh. The same God who spoke the whole creation into being. It's nothing for him to take a few scraps of food and multiply it into enough to feed thousands. Of course, Jesus had performed many other miracles that proved that he is God. In fact, today's reading informs us that Jesus was also preaching about the kingdom of God. And as you've heard before, this preaching about the kingdom of God included telling the people to repent of their sins and to trust in him for forgiveness and the hope of eternal life with their loving God and Father. However, as we're going to learn in next Sunday's reading, even after all of Jesus' preaching and even after all of his miracles, most people still did not understand who he really was or what his mission was really all about. In fact, if you recall today's reading from John chapter 6, you will note that John gives us some information about this feeding of the 5,000 that Luke doesn't mention specifically. Simply put, John informs us that after Jesus miraculously feeds 5,000 people, they continue to chase after him. But why? Well, not because this miracle convinced them that Jesus is God and that he had something better to give them than merely food for their stomachs. No. Instead, they chased after Jesus because they thought that if they could keep this guy around, their grocery bills would go down considerably. You see, Jesus was God in human flesh who had come to save them from their sins, but all they wanted was more food for their stomachs. Well, that's why John records these words of Jesus whereby he rebukes them. Listen to what Jesus says. I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So think about it. Jesus had just performed this awesome miracle. But rather than latching on to his preaching about the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life, they ignore that, and all they want is more miracles. We see the same thing happening in Luke's gospel. Even though Luke doesn't mention the particular details found in John's reading, we do find out that if you read on in Luke's gospel, the people end up ignoring the preaching of Jesus. You see, the miracles of Jesus, besides showing compassion for the people, were meant to be a sign that Jesus was the promised Messiah who had come to give his people something even greater than physical blessing. He had come to save them from their sins and to give them new life with God. But sadly, the people were missing the entire point. They were so excited that Jesus had given them food to eat, but that's all they wanted, and nothing more. Now, my friends, it would be very easy for us to condemn those people for being so shallow and so clueless, but we must face the fact that sometimes we're just as shallow and just as clueless. Even though God does care about our physical needs, and even though he does abundantly provide for our physical needs, the reality is God cares even more about our spiritual needs. He knows that the most important thing we need is a repentant heart, faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and the hope of eternal life in God's love. And yet, even though these are our greatest needs, sometimes we tend to ignore our spiritual needs and we focus only on our physical needs. For example, God wants to nurture our faith in Christ through the preaching and the teaching of His Word, which shows us our sin and the death we deserve, as well as the forgiveness of sins and eternal life we have in Christ, who died and conquered death for us. But so often, we ignore our spiritual needs and we focus only on the physical blessings that God might be able to give us. As you've heard me mention before, we're sometimes guilty of thinking of Jesus as though He were a genie in a lamp who will grant us our wishes if we just rub Him the right way. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's sinful to ask God to help us with our physical needs. We certainly can do that. I know that all of you out there have your own challenges in life. We all have difficulties that we face. And it's fine to go to God and ask Him to help us with our physical needs and the challenges and difficulties in our life. He does care about us. He does have compassion for our physical needs. Jesus Himself taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." I know I've asked God on numerous occasions to help me with challenges and difficulties and needs in my life. There's nothing wrong with that. The point I'm trying to make is that the devil sometimes deceives us by getting us to focus only on our physical needs and how God can somehow provide for them, while at the same time ignoring what our real, true need is in life. For example, are you guilty of going to God in prayer with your primary focus being how He can bless you with more material things or how He can somehow eliminate certain problems or difficulties in your life? Or when we pray for our children, as I'm sure we all do, are we focused primarily on God making our children happy, keeping them out of danger and blessing them with health and prosperity? My friends, even though we certainly can go to God with our physical needs, ultimately when we go to God in prayer, we should first focus on how we have sinned against Him by the evil that we have done and by the good we have left undone. We should then plead for forgiveness in Jesus' name and ask Him first and foremost to help us to live according to His loving plan for our lives as revealed in Holy Scripture. Yes, we can ask God to help us with our physical needs, but first and foremost, we should see our need for His forgiveness and our need for the strength only He can provide to help us to live in a way that honors Him. How about when we pray for our children, as I'm sure we all do? Well, when we pray for our children, we should focus on God making them holy rather than making them happy. We should ask God to give our children humble hearts so that they recognize their sin and repent of it. We should pray that God would comfort our children with His forgiveness in Christ. We should pray that God would give our children His peace, which is better by far than all the trivial happiness this world has to offer. We should pray that God would help our children put Him first in their lives and that they would seek to honor Him in all that they do. My friends, we're all guilty of focusing primarily on God's physical blessings while sometimes giving little attention to the spiritual blessings we so desperately need and that God so desperately wants to give us. But the good news I have for you today is that you can come to God with all of your worldly ways and all your perverse priorities, and you can know that you are completely forgiven and holy in God's sight because of Jesus. In fact, as we will learn in next Sunday's gospel reading, Jesus deliberately went to Jerusalem, knowing that He would be nailed to the cross. But He did that because He knew that by being nailed to the cross, He would be dealing with your sins and my sins, so that we might be forgiven and set free to live as God's children. In fact, if you're burdened by sin today, if you're aware of the fact that you have not always been giving your spiritual need the priority in your life that it should have, you can come to this holy meal today and be assured that you are forgiven. You know, I referred to that miraculous feeding of the 5,000 as the greatest potluck ever, and it was an awesome event. But in truth, that was not the greatest potluck ever. Today, you're coming to the greatest potluck ever, and there's nothing to do with luck with this meal. You have God's promise and word with this meal. In fact, this meal is so awesome because even though you're called to come to this wonderful table, the only person providing the food is our Lord and Savior Himself. You can come to the Lord's table today, this greatest meal ever, and He will say, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Take, drink, this is my blood shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins." What a comfort it is to me to know that even though I have sinned against the Lord more times than I can probably count, I can come to this meal today and hear the words of my Lord and receive His body and blood and know that I am His forgiven and dearly loved child and that He will never leave me or forsake me. And that is your hope today too. When God moves you to receive this spiritual food in sincere repentance and faith, the result is that you are nourished in the depths of your soul and you are sent away from this place to live your life to the glory of God and in loving service to others. In fact, Peter referred to this blessing in our second reading. He said, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." We heard the same thing in the final stanza of our sermon hymn. Let me read that for you. "Is this for me? I am forgiven and set free. I do believe that I receive His very body and His blood. O taste and see, the Lord is good." My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the same Jesus who fed over 5,000 people by miraculously multiplying a few bits of fish and bread, this same Jesus continues to provide not only for your physical needs, but even more, this same Jesus will provide abundantly for your spiritual needs by daily forgiving all your sins and by daily helping you to live according to His loving plan for your life. My friends, one day Jesus will return in power and glory. He will raise you from the dead, and you will live forever in God's new creation. But until that day, rejoice in all the opportunities that you have to be fed by God Himself as He spiritually nurtures you and enriches you through the preaching and teaching of His Word, and especially through this greatest meal ever, the body and blood of Christ given and shed for you. The body and blood of Christ that you get to eat and drink today to assure you that you indeed are forgiven and that God loves you and that He will never leave you or forsake you. Hunger for this more than anything. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.